Scripture this morning is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went to them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does this." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well.
When you really want something, you find a way to get it. And that's what happened to a track team up in Troy, New York. ABC ran the story about this track team that wanted to celebrate their season by getting some Chick-fil-A. The only thing was that the nearest Chick-fil-A store was in Albany, New York, at the Albany Airport behind the security checkpoint. And so when you really want Chick-fil-A, you find a way to get it, right? So what they did as a track team is they decided to pool their money to buy an airplane ticket. The cheapest one they could find was $97. Each person chipped in $5.50 so they would have enough to get an airplane ticket. They gave that ticket to the captain of the track team. His name was Vincent Petrino. Here's his picture here. He's holding his boarding pass, and he goes across the security checkpoint in the Albany Airport, goes to Chick-fil-A, and purchases 15 chicken sandwiches, 15 large fries, 13 orders of chicken nuggets, a bag of cookies, and a gallon of lemonade, brings them back to the track team, and they're able to celebrate eating Chick-fil-A. And the total cost for each person, including the plane ticket, was only $18. Not bad when you want Chick-fil-A, right? Maybe you've had an experience like that before where you really wanted something, and so you found a way to get it. And if you've had that experience, then you have something in common with the main character in our text this morning. At the story we're going to look at this morning, the main character is a man, a centurion, who is desperate for something to happen, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to bring it about. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you're new, we're studying the miracles of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke because we, as a church, want to be a healing presence in the heart of the city. And in Luke chapter 7, the story is about this centurion. And this centurion has a servant who is sick. In fact, the servant is near death. And the centurion cares about this servant, actually holds him in high regard, and wants to find a way to get him well. And he's heard about Jesus and heard that Jesus can do miracles, heard that Jesus can do some incredible things. And so he is desperate to get help for his servant. And when you're desperate, you're going to find a way. The only problem is that this centurion is an outsider. If you remember at the very beginning of this series on the Gospel of Luke, I talked about that this gospel is the gospel for the underdog. And the reason is because often in this gospel, Jesus is reaching out to people who are on the margins of society. And this centurion was on the margins of the Jewish society for three reasons. Number one, he was a Gentile. And Jews didn't like Gentiles, and Gentiles didn't like Jews. Gentiles thought Jews were strange, weird, and conservative, and Jews thought Gentiles were pagan, immoral, and crude. And Jews and Gentiles did not mix. They did not spend time with one another. They did not go into one another's homes. They separated. They did not like one another. And this guy is a Gentile. Number two, he's a part of the military. And the Jews believed that the Romans were oppressing them. They wanted to be set free from the Romans. And they felt like the ones who were the oppressors, the ones who were carrying out the force against them, was the Roman military. And no Jew would have ever served in the Roman military. And here's a man who is of rank in the military. And then number three, this man had wealth and power. He was a centurion, which meant that he had 100 soldiers underneath his authority, which meant that in that region of the area, he had a lot of power. He had a lot of say-so in what went on because he was a centurion. He was also financially probably well off because he had that rank in the military. And here is a Gentile who works for the military, who has a lot of power and a lot of money. Should he bother a Jew who has, in their eyes, not a lot of power and not a lot of money? Should he bother him? Well, when you're desperate for your servant to get well, you do what you have to do to help. And so he sends some Jewish leaders, and they come to Jesus with this request of the centurion for his servant who is sick. And they're happy to do this because this Gentile centurion is the biggest donor down at the synagogue. And you want to keep your big donors happy, right? Apparently, this Gentile centurion was a worshiper of God, and he loved Jews. And so these leaders, they come to Jesus and say, "This man's worthy of your request. You ought to be concerned about his servant." And throughout the Gospels, whenever someone comes to Jesus with a request, asking him for help, he always obliges. And so he hears this request and he begins to make his way to the Gentile's house. But then the centurion sends a second delegation. And this delegation is a little bit different. It's not the Jewish leaders. This delegation is his friends. And they come with the centurion's words. The words that the centurion wants to tell Jesus. And it's in these words that we learn a whole lot about the kind of man that this Gentile centurion was. Number one, we learn that he was humble. That he tells Jesus through his friends, he says, "Listen, you don't need to come to my house." He understood that there was this Jewish-Gentile sensitivity, and that if a Jew came into the house of a Gentile, it was going to defile that Jew. It was going to make that Jew unclean. He understood all of that, and he said, you don't need to come into my house. I'm not worthy of you coming under my roof." He's humble. Number two, he trusts in Jesus' words. He tells Jesus that what he needs to do, he doesn't need to come and visit his servant. He doesn't need to touch his servant. He doesn't need to talk to his servant. All he needs to do is just say the word. Just say the word. And the centurion trusted that if Jesus just said the word, that his servant would be healed. And then number three, this centurion acknowledged that Jesus had authority. I don't know exactly how the centurion had figured this all out, but somehow he had come to a conclusion that this man, Jesus, had some authority. And he understood what authority was. In fact, he uses this example from his military background. He says, "Listen, I'm a man who knows what it's like to be commissioned and to have people underneath my authority. I know what it's like to tell a private, you go do this, and he goes and he does that. Or I give someone a task and they take care of it. Or I tell someone to come here and they come here. I understand how this all works." And he says, "I understand that you have authority over sickness. And if you will just say the word, because you have authority, it'll be taken care of. And when this man says that to Jesus, it says that Jesus marveled. Now, normally in the Gospels, people are marveling at Jesus because of what he says and because of what he does. But this is one of the rare occasions where Jesus marvels at a person. And the reason why he marvels at this Gentile centurion is because he has faith. Do you want to impress Jesus? Do you want to be a person to where Jesus looks at you and says, wow, what a great person. You want to be that person? I can tell you how to do it. Have great faith. Because here was a man, yes, he was a Gentile, and yes, he worked for the military, and yes, he had a lot of wealth, and yes, he had a lot of power, and yes, he was on the margins of Jewish society. Yes, he didn't go to the synagogue, but he had great faith, and when Jesus saw him, he marveled. He marveled. You know, throughout the Gospels, there is a strong connection between healing and faith. When the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding woman, when she was healed, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has healed you. When the blind beggar came up to Jesus wanting sight, Jesus said, do you believe that I can do this? When Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came to Jesus because he was concerned about his daughter, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe. When the disciples were questioning Jesus' authority and power, Jesus told the disciples, nothing is impossible for the one who believes. This is the reason why Jesus didn't do any miracles in Nazareth, because in Nazareth, people did not have faith in him. And here we see the scenario happening again, that here you have a centurion and he's got great faith and Jesus connects with him. And what happens as a result of that? There is a healing. This servant is made well. And I think there's a message in that for all of us today. And the message is that as a church, if we're going to be a healing presence in the heart of the city, if we're going to be a church of mission, a church that's on mission with God, if we're going to be a church of mercy, a church that's welcoming everyone, wherever they are, whatever background they're from, if we're a church of transformation, where God is changing people's lives, if we're going to be that kind of church, we've got to be a church of great faith. We've got to be a church that chooses faith over fear. We've got to be a church that says, I'm going to step out and I'm going to follow the will of God. We've got to be a church that says, we trust in you. Even if we can't see the future, we trust in you. And how do we become a church of great faith? I think this centurion gives us the portrait of here's what great faith looks like. The number one, great faith starts with humility. The first step to having tremendous faith in God is to get down on your knees before God. Your scholars have noticed that there is something interesting that happens in this story with the word worthy. That when the Jewish leaders come to Jesus, they say, this man is worthy. He's worthy. You ought to pay attention to him. He's worthy. But when the centurion sends his own delegation, the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And it's so easy for us today to think that we're worthy. That if God was going to choose a mission team to do his work in the world, he'd probably choose me. Because I come to church every week and I read my Bible every day and I love the church. I love volunteering. I'm involved in various things, and I'm trying to do all these wonderful things. And so if he was going to choose someone to be on his mission, he would probably choose me. And maybe you've thought that way too. He'd probably choose you, especially, and maybe you've thought this too, especially compared to those people whoever those people are. Because I know what they've done, and I haven't done that. And so probably God, if he was going to choose a team, he would want me to be on his team. And the centurion says, shows us that if you really want to be a person of great faith, you've got to change your attitude. And you've got to realize that when we're in the presence of Almighty God, we are unworthy. We're unworthy. A person who is arrogant, a person who's a know-it-all, a person who is prideful, that is not a person of great faith. Faith starts by getting on our knees before God. There was an 18th century French painter who painted this story of Christ and the centurion. He paints it according to Matthew's rendition of the story, and Matthew actually presents it as if the centurion was with his second delegation talking to Jesus. And I want you to just notice this painting and notice this centurion. Notice how he pictures this centurion. He's there with the red coat. He's on his knees. His head is bowed. His hands are on the floor. That's the beginning of faith. It's when we're humble before God. But the second thing that this centurion teaches us about faith is that faith means that we trust in the words of Jesus. I love this about the centurion. The centurion never saw Jesus, if we take Luke's rendition. He never saw Jesus. He never saw his face. Never got to shake his hand. But he just said, just say the word. Just say the word. I trust in your word. And as we go throughout Scripture, there's power in the words of God, isn't there? When God created the world, he just spoke the words. Let there be light, and there was light. When Jesus was born, John describes it in John 1, that the Word became flesh. And we now have the Bible, and we believe that the Bible is the written Word of God. There's power in the words of God. And here was a Gentile who says, I haven't seen you, but I trust in your Word. Some scholars have pointed out that in some ways this centurion is symbolic of all Gentiles. So all of us in this room, unless there's a certain guest that I haven't met yet, we are all Gentiles. Amen? That wasn't a very hearty amen. We can be proud that we're Gentiles. It's okay. We're Gentiles. And like that centurion, if we take Luke's rendition, like that centurion, we haven't seen Jesus. We were unable to walk beside him at Galilee. We haven't been in a boat with him on the Sea of Galilee. None of us were able to stand at Calvary, and no one of us have visited the empty tomb. We haven't seen Jesus, but like that centurion, even though we haven't seen him, we can trust in his words. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, I haven't seen him, but I've heard him. And I'm going to trust in what he has said, and I'm going to be obedient. I appreciated what Michael Kraft said on Sunday night at Generations. Those of you that were at Generations Sunday night, we were talking about why we're a follower of Jesus. And at our table, Michael, when he was answering that question, he said, well, it's pretty simple to me why I'm a follower of Jesus, because where else would I go? He's got the words of life. That's faith. It's his words that I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in what he said. I'm going to be obedient to what he said. That's what great faith looks like. But then number three, great faith looks like acknowledging the authority of Jesus Christ. But this centurion understood, as someone in the military, he understood what authority meant. And he said, I understand that you have authority. Again, I don't know exactly how he had understood that. Somehow he had come to an understanding that God was the creator God and had endowed Jesus with authority over disease and over illness. And he believed that because he had that authority, that he could speak the word and heal his servant. And whenever we understand who the authority is, it motivates us to pursue him. And you know this to be true because you do this every time that you're at a restaurant and things do not go well, or every time you're having a phone conversation, a customer service conversation with the phone company and it's not going well, or anytime you're at any kind of establishment and it's not going well, what do you say? Can I speak to the supervisor? Right? Why? Why do you say that? Because that's the person in authority. And we believe that the person in authority can do something about this. They can give us a free meal or something like that. So we want to speak to the person in charge. And this centurion believed that Jesus was the one in charge. And because he was the one in charge, he pursued him. He desperately sought him out. Even though he was the outsider, he pursued him. And to have faith is to recognize, who is the authority in this world? Who's the authority in your life? Your authority is not simply you. Your authority is not your parents. Your authority is not your children. Your authority is not your boss at work. Your authority is not the supervisor of where you are. Your authority is not the president of the United States. While we respect all of the authority figures in our life, the one who we believe is the ultimate authority for us is Jesus Christ. That's what faith says. Faith says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. I'm going to him. I'm following him. I'm listening to him. I'm going to do what he calls me to do. That's what faith says. And when we understand that truth, that Jesus is our authority, and we begin to pursue him and to follow him, what ends up happening is that we start to have hope. That's what the centurion had that day. As he was sending out that delegation to Jesus, he was sending it to Jesus because Jesus was the authority, and he believed that if I send these words to Jesus, I've got hope. I've got hope for my servant. Faith in Christ brings hope. And we need hope. We need hope. So maybe some of you have heard of the phrase YouTubers. If you haven't, let me explain what that means. That there are different people who have podcasts or episodes on YouTube, and you can subscribe to them, and you can watch them, and you can follow them. And actually, you can earn a living through YouTube by having your own podcast or episode. And if you do that, you're called a YouTuber. And there's a lot of YouTubers out there. Well, one couple of examples of YouTubers are two guys named Rhett and Link. And they recently made some waves on their YouTube show because they did a four-part YouTube episode where they talked about their spiritual journey and where they just explained that before they have been evangelical Christians and now they have deconverted and become agnostics. And agnostics are people who they just don't know. The big questions of life, is there a God? Is there afterlife? How did I get here? They just don't know. Maybe there's a God, maybe not. Maybe there's a heaven, maybe not. Maybe God created me, maybe not. We just don't know. That's what an agnostic believes, is we just don't know. Now, to live your life as an agnostic based on I don't knows is very confusing. Because you don't know. You don't know what is right. You don't know what's wrong. You don't know what's true. You don't know what's false. And to try to base your life on a bunch of I don't knows is a very difficult way to live. But what's fascinating is Rhett and Link in their YouTube show said, actually, they feel at peace living life on I don't knows because they had let go of some things from their past and because they thought, well, maybe eventually we'll figure things out down the road. And they described themselves as hopeful agnostics. Now, I want to say two things about that. Number one, I want to say to all of us this morning that if you have questions about faith, if you're wrestling with doubts and you feel like your faith is shaky or your faith is vulnerable, I want you to know that this church wants to be a safe place for you to share your questions and share your doubts. And we might not have all the answers, but we can walk together with you, and we want you to feel free. We're going to try not to judge you, but you are free to share your questions, and let's walk together through this. through this journey. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing that I want to say is that hope is not found in saying, I don't know. Hope is found when we know what is true and when we put our faith in what we know to be true. When we put our faith in Jesus. And that's what the centurion had hope that day because he had put his faith in Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus and we say, Jesus is going to bring me comfort, and Jesus is going to give me purpose, and Jesus is going to bring truth into my life, and Jesus is going to bring healing for me, and Jesus is going to help me and guide me. When we put our faith in those truths that Jesus is going to be our Lord, we have tremendous hope. Tremendous hope. And my challenge to you is, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope that is based on great faith? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this story of this centurion who was on the margins of Jewish society, but that did not stop him from pursuing Christ. And he pursued him because he believed in him. Maybe he didn't have everything figured out, didn't understand all things, but he believed that Jesus had authority. He believed that Jesus could just say the word and bring healing. And he was humble before him. And I pray that we as a church can have that same kind of faith, a faith that has confidence in you, a faith that trusts you even when we can't always see the future, a faith that is humble before you. Lord, I pray that we as a church can have that faith so that if Christ was here, he would marvel. He would marvel. Lord, give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of hope. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we say together, amen. At this time, we're going to have our invitation. We're going to have ministers and elders and a couple of their wives available for prayer. And if you're struggling in your faith, if your faith is shaky or vulnerable, we want to help you have greater faith. And please walk to one of those that will be around the auditorium and just share with them what's on your heart. Let them pray with you and encourage you. Or maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to repent of your sins and to be immersed in water, to put your faith in Jesus. We would love to welcome you into God's family this morning. If we can help you, please come now as we sing. Let's stand and let's sing.